We're going to read the word of the Lord this morning from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel, chapter number 30. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. We've been in this portion on occasion before, both in the morning and the evening, and I feel that it will be profitable to consider it again. It speaks of David and the great trial that he faced at Ziklag, whenever his heart was overwhelmed by the circumstances that he found himself in, and ultimately how David overcame and proved the Lord and received again those things that the enemy had taken and plundered and spoiled from his camp. So let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we'll begin at verse 1. We'll read down to verse number 20, and we trust that you'll be able to follow along in the word of the Lord yourself, and even as God's word is read and heard, that there might be a blessing received by us all in that. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag in the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Therefore the soul of all the people is grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and he came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. I think I've read that verse twice. Apologize for that. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago and I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." Ending at verse number 20, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let us turn together, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And you'll find our text for this Lord's Day service in verse number 8. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 8. David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Pursue, for thou shalt without fail recover all. Let us seek the Lord together. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that we are marching on underneath that blood-stained banner of the cross. We thank thee that the Word of God reminds us that we are on the winning side. We thank thee for the victory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that on the cross he defeated sin and death and hell and destroyed principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And O God, we entreat thee to enable us to march on, to follow on and to pursue, that we might recover all of the blessings that the devil himself would seek to rob us of. So Father God, we pray that you will give help now. In the rest of this service, I crave and covet the infilling of the Spirit of God, and I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross and do every heart and life good. We pray in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The town of Ziklag had become a safe haven for David and his men. It was an unusual juncture in the history of the nation of Israel. Saul was ever seeking to pursue David to take his life, enraged by a spirit of envy and jealousy and strife. And David oftentimes found himself seeking to hide from King Saul and his army. It was therefore in Ziklag that David, unusually and surprisingly under the Philistines, found a place of safety and a place of refuge. And by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 30, the events that are unfolding become even more unusual in their character. Through a strange series of events, David and his men have returned from Jezreel and they're making their way back to Ziklag. And before they reach the city, they discover smoke on the horizon. They fear the worst, and their fears are realized as they discover that their city, their safe haven, has been invaded by the Amalekites and destroyed and burned with fire. And if that was not bad enough, their wives and their children and their young people and their belongings have been stolen as well. Therefore, the Word of God tells us in verse 4 that David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You could understand something of the heart of David. He's discouraged. He's overwhelmed by the circumstances around him. He's filled perhaps with fear and anxiety. All that he has known and all that he has put his faith and confidence in, humanly speaking, has been taken from him. He's filled with fear and consternation concerning the lives of his wife and his family and his children and the families and children of his men. And if that was not bad enough, it tells us in verse number 6 that the people speak of stoning him. So he's lost the confidence of those who have followed him for many, many months now. And David feels very much alone. But the lovely thing is that it ends in verse number 6 saying, "But David encouraged or strengthened himself in the Lord his God." He strengthened himself in God. And then in verse number 8, he sought the face of his God. David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? In a sense, he's praying and saying and asking the Lord, Lord, is there any value in me fighting anymore? Is it really worth fighting on to try and regain all those things that the Amalekites have taken from me? And then God gives this gracious and glorious answer, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now the Amalekites in Scripture represent everything that is anti-God and anti-Christ. They are representative, really, of the enemy himself, the devil. And the Bible says that he comes but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And it is ever the plan of the enemy to rob the children of God, the people of God, of their possessions and their inheritance in Jesus Christ. And it may be this morning that you find yourself, like David, discouraged. And it seems that the enemy has come in like a flood. And he's maybe robbed you of your faith and your joy and your happiness and your contentment and your gladness. And even robbed you, perhaps, of your family and your loved ones who find themselves today like the prodigal son in a far-off country. And it's vital that we pray. There's no doubt about that. We need to be like David, and we need to pray, and we need to seek God for an intervention, and we need to seek God for guidance. But more than praying, we need to take on board what God said to David whenever he said, pursue, for thou shalt without fail recover all. David was discouraged, yes. But David didn't give up praying, but rather David went on to follow on and to regain all of the things that the enemy had plundered from him. You may be discouraged this morning. And it's very easy whenever we get discouraged just to lie down to the discouragement and say, well, all hope is gone. There's no point going on. There's no point pursuing. There's no point striving. There's no point fighting. There's no point praying. But friend, that would be the wrong attitude entirely to take. We need to pursue, and we need to follow on and regain those things that the enemy has taken from us. Because under God we can pray and we can pursue, and then there's the promise, without fail recover all. And I just want to speak for a little while this morning very simply on recovering those things that the enemy has taken from us. Recovering stolen property. Several things this morning that the enemy may have stolen from you that you need to pursue and without fail recover. First of all, I wonder, is there somebody in the service this morning and the enemy has come in like a flood and he has stolen your fervency? You can look back at a time in your life whenever you were earnest and you were fervent for the Lord, but somehow, somewhere along the line, the fire has gone out. And the zeal that you once had for God has dissipated. And spiritually this morning, you find yourself flat. Now God, I believe, wants his people to be red hot for God. We know that that is true as we consider the condition of the church at Laodicea. A church that were stagnant spiritually, a church that had become somewhat flat, but a church all the while that was, in a sense, doing well in the eyes of the world. They were able to pay their bills, there were many people attending the church, they were rich, they were increased with goods, and they were prospering financially, but they were stricken with poverty spiritually. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that church, said, I know thy works, that thou wert neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. But he says, the problem is, thou wert lukewarm. And they had lost their zeal. They had lost their fire. They had lost their fervency. And the Lord Jesus said to that church, I would that thou wert hot. It's the will of God for His children to be on fire for God, for us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not only fervent in service, but fervent in supplication. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and also fervent in soul winning. Paul the Apostle said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He went as far as saying, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And maybe you once had a fervency in supplication, a fervency in service, a fervency in soul winning, a fervency for sanctification, but somehow the fire this morning has burned low, and the Christian life has become dry, and the Christian life has become stale, and the Christian life has become dissatisfying, and you're no longer rejoicing, you're no longer glad as a Christian, and somewhere along the line the enemy has come in and he's robbed you of that fervency. And like the young prophet of Elisha and the servant of Elisha who was in 2 Kings chapter 6 cutting down a tree, and as he was taking a stroke, the axe head came off the axe and it went into the river and it sunk. He was able to realize that and stop and said, I've lost something. He says, Master, I've lost the axe head and it was borrowed, and I need you to help me find it again. And so Elisha came along with this young man and they searched the river, and Elisha says, where did it fall? And he pointed to the place in the river where he lost the axe head, he lost the cutting edge, and Elisha caused the iron to swim, and they soon got it on again, and they soon began to cut down trees. Have you lost your fervency this morning? Well, if you have, then God's word to you is pursue, for thou shalt without fail recover all. Is it not something worth fighting for? To get your zeal and your fire and your enthusiasm back? Because if you haven't got that, you're miserable. You know you are. I know you are. And God knows you are. But you must pursue and strive to get that fervency back again. But I wonder, is there somebody this morning and you have lost your sense of fellowship? That fellowship with God that you once knew has gone this morning. And if you're honest today, this is where the heart issue lies. This is why you've lost your fervency. Because you're no longer really in fellowship with the Lord. No longer do you have a quiet time. No longer do you have a trysting place with God in the closet. The devotional life is gone. The prayer life has waxed low. No longer are you reading the Word of God. No longer are you claiming the promises of God. Your intimacy with God, your fellowship with God, your walk with God somehow has fallen by the wayside. And all oxygen to your spiritual life is being strangled and is being cut off. Fellowship with God, friends, is indispensable. The Bible says, as ye there have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. God wants us to be in fellowship with Him. And you can maybe look back to a time in your life where that fellowship was real, and it was intimate, and it was genuine, and it was enjoyable, and you enjoyed reading your Bible, you enjoyed praying, you enjoyed worship, you enjoyed coming to God's house, and it was all because you were in fellowship with the Lord. But oh, this morning the tragedy is that you find yourself saying, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And you're no longer in fellowship with God. You might still be in the work of God. You're like the elder prodigal. Do you remember whenever the younger brother went off to the far country? And he came back and he went into the father's house and they had this wonderful party. And there was singing and there was dancing and there was feasting and there was gladness and there was fellowship. But the elder brother was in the field. But he wasn't in fellowship. He was out working and serving his father, but he wasn't in fellowship with his father. And you, friend, can be in the field, but out of fellowship. You can be in the work, but you're not worshipping. You can be involved, but the intimacy has gone. And friend, is it not something that's worth pursuing? You need to get back that fellowship, that intimacy, that closeness, that enjoyment of God's presence in your life. It is something that you can recover. The word of the Lord to you this morning is, pursue, for thou shalt without fail recover all. And then if you've lost your fellowship, it's inevitable that you will also lose your fullness, the fullness of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this isn't something that's an add-on to the Christian life for some people that have gone to the mission field or been called into Bible college. It's something for every Christian. And not only is it something desirable, but it's something that we need, and it's something that we're commanded to enjoy. Be filled with the Spirit. But if you lose your fellowship with God, the offshoot of that is that you lose the fullness of God in your life. Because it's as only as we're in fellowship with God and we're walking with God that God can fill us with the Spirit of God. And being filled with the Holy Ghost is the source of gladness, the source of joy, the source of power, the source of fervency, the source of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ said, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He says, ye shall know the Spirit of God, he says, and you shall be filled with power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You remember Samson? A man filled with strength, and his strength was supernatural. It couldn't be explained on the basis of the human. But Samson lost it. He lost that fervency. And he lost his fellowship. And he lost his fullness. And then at the most critical moment, whenever he went out to fight the Philistines, he didn't even know that the Lord's blessing was gone from his life. I will arise and shake myself and go out at other times. But he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. This was the experience of the great servant of God, Duncan Campbell, who was converted just in the barn at the back of his house. And then whenever he was in France fighting in the First World War in Passchendaele Ridge, he was almost critically injured. He was lying in the battleground, and a Canadian horseman rode past him, and the horse hoof struck him in the back, and unwittingly he groaned out with pain, and the horseman got off that horse, this Canadian soldier, and realized that this man is still alive, and he lifted him and threw him over the back of the horse and took him to a casualty clearing station. And on the back of the horse, Duncan Campbell was convinced he was going to stand before Almighty God. And so he prayed and he sought the Lord and he says, I'm going to have to stand before my God empty-handed. And then he prayed that great prayer of Robert Murray McShane, Lord, make me as holy as a sinner saved by grace can be. And that was a turning point in his life. And he recovered from his injury, and he also recovered spiritually. And he entered into a life of usefulness for God and saw souls converted and saw revival, and became famous in Scotland. And then years later he had been ordained to the pastorate, and he was invited to speak at many different conferences and conventions around about the British Isles, and secretly he had become proud of that fact. But also secretly he knew in his heart that he'd lost the fire that he once had. and he was just becoming dry and stale, and he was in the field, he was working for God, he was respected, but he knew he was out of fellowship with the Lord. And one day his little girl came and challenged him about this. She was just a little primary school girl, and she came into his study and she said, "Daddy, when last did you lead a soul to Jesus?" And his heart was broken. And he lit a fire in his living room and he wrestled with God all night and prayed, "Lord, restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Make me again the marred vessel." And he knew that he had lost his fullness, but he also believed that if I pursue under God without fail, I shall recover all. Would you not seek, friend, if you've lost it, that infilling once again? Because God says, pursue, strive for it, for thou shalt without fail recover all. And pray, "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." I wonder today, has the Amalekites come into your life and they've stolen your fervency and your fellowship and your fullness? And with that, they have taken away your freedom and your gladness and your liberty. And you find yourself today as a Christian bound and fettered by what people think, and bound and fettered by unbelief, and bound and fettered by frustration and depression and discouragement as a child of God. And you find yourself struggling in the Christian life. And you're not mounting up with wings as eagles. You're like a bird that has had its wings clipped. Yes, the life of God is in you. Yes, you can flutter your wings. Yes, you can make a sound. But no longer do you experience what Isaiah spoke of, waiting in the presence of God, mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not being weary, walking and not fainting. Everything's a struggle. Everything's a trial. Bible reading, prayer, attending the meetings, witnessing to others, there's no liberty, there's no freedom, there's no joy, there's no gladness. And you need to get that freedom and that liberty back. Maybe today you've become a slave to public opinion. Maybe today you've become a slave to the rat race and to business and to making money. And there's nothing wrong with doing well in life, but whenever that becomes the goal, it robs you of your fervency and your joy for the Lord. It's a terrible thing whenever you see people going back. And as Peter said in 2 Peter 2:20, he says they become entangled again with the things that they once professed to be delivered from. And they're entangled again with this yoke of bondage. And they find themselves becoming even bigger slaves to the things that they once were set free from. There's a young man that I know that I took meetings with quite a number of years ago, and he was fervent and he was zealous. And the last time that I spoke to him, he said, "I am now bound by those things that I once warned other people about." Tragic thing whenever a Christian loses their freedom in the Lord. Men in times past have lost their civil and religious liberties, and they've been incarcerated in prison cells, and they've done everything to pursue and to strive to get back their freedom. They've appealed to the magistrates and barristers and solicitors and lawyers, and some have gone as far as digging and burying their way out of a prison cell. You think of the Great Escape and the Second World War and all these men, and they dug these three tunnels because they were pursuing their freedom and their liberty. And if you've lost your spiritual freedom and your joy, the Bible says, pursue. Is it not something that's worth pursuing rather than being content to live in bondage and in spiritual defeat? For thou shalt without fail recover all. Maybe you've lost your fruitfulness. It's God's will for the Christian to bear fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15:16, "I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bear fruit," or bring forth fruit, "and that your fruit should remain." And fruitfulness is the thing that outwardly distinguishes the Christian from the non-Christian. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, "By their fruit ye shall know them." But if we lose our fellowship and we're no longer abiding in Christ, we cannot bring forth fruit. And if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, we can't bring forth fruit either, because it's the fruit of the Spirit that God is looking for. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And it may be that you can look back, as David could, to a time in your life whenever you had all of these things. But now those things seem to be burned with fire, and the vine is withered, and the vine is perished, and the fruit is gone. And whenever the fruit goes, ultimately it'll be replaced by something. And maybe this morning you find yourself and you've lost your fruit. And in the place of the fruit, the weeds and the thistles and the thorns and the briars come up. You know what's true to say? That the Christian is at their best, their happiest, whenever they're bringing forth fruit unto God and they're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But maybe you've lost that today. Is it not something that's worth pursuing? God says, pursue, for thou shalt without fail recover all. Maybe today it's even more serious than all of these other things. And the Amalekites have come in. Your back has been turned. You've been away. You've been engaged in other things. And you've been so busy fighting battles, as David was for the Philistines of all people, and fighting battles and getting involved in things that are unprofitable to you. And all the while, behind your back, the enemy has come in and he has stolen your fervency, and he's stolen your fellowship and your fullness and your freedom and your fruitfulness. And it's almost this morning as if he has stolen your faith as well. Whenever the enemy comes in and steals all of the above, it stands to reason that your faith will wax and wane as well. The Bible speaks in 1 Timothy 6:12 about the fight of faith. And sometimes there's another fight, and it's the fight for your faith. And there are times whenever the devil will come in and he'll shake you and he'll sift you. Why? Because he wants to destroy your faith. Jesus Christ said this to Simon Peter. In Luke chapter 22 and 31, he said, come here, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. And he wants to shake you, and he wants to sift you, and he wants to just cause your faith to crumble away to nothing, so that there's absolutely nothing left. That's why he comes in when the word of God is preached, and Jesus Christ says, these are they that fell by the wayside. Then cometh the devil, represented by the fowls of the air, and he snatches away the seed that was sown, lest they should believe. And that even applies to Christians. I dare say it applies more to Christians than the unconverted. Because how often, as God's people, do we read the Bible, and within a very short space of time, we forget what we've read? How many sermons have you heard about prayer? About evangelism, about consecration, about surrender, about being filled with the Spirit year in, year out. And from this pulpit for years you've heard about the necessity to yield yourself to God, to commit yourself to Christ, and to set your life on God's altar and prove the will of God. And yet week after week after week, the devil comes and he snatches away the seed out of your heart, and your faith today is weak and stifled and afflicted, and your faith today is small. Now, why would the devil want to rob us of our faith? Why would the Amalekites want to take away this rightful inheritance that the child of God has and steal away this particular possession of faith? Because the scripture says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. And whenever we're not pleasing God, we're not glorifying God. And therefore we have been robbed of the very purpose for which Jesus Christ saved us and God created us. Man's chief end is to glorify God. But you can't do that whenever your faith isn't what it ought to be. And you can't pray. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so sometimes you have to pursue, and you have to fight, and you have to go after the Amalekites rather than just lying down and say, you know, it's terrible here. I've lost out on my fervency and my fellowship and my fullness and my freedom and my fruitfulness and my faith. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to lie down in the ashes in Ziklag and I'm going to lament the fact that I've lost something. That's not the will of God for the Christian. To lie down and die whenever we lose something. God's will for the Christian is pursue. Don't take this lying down. Don't just sit down in the ashes and mourn and cry and grieve and complain about it. But get up and strive and pursue and follow on. Why? Because God promises without fail, thou shalt recover all. But you know what really the context is here in this portion of Scripture? The family. Verse number 3, David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their children, and their daughters were taken away captive. 2 Timothy 2:26 speaks about those who have been taken captive by the devil at his will. And this friend, this was David's family, his wife, his children. And the wives and children of those who were involved in fighting the Lord's battles. And has the enemy come in like a flood and taken our families? Now, folks, it's vital that we recover these other things first. There's no point saying, Lord, would you save my family if God looks at our life and says, but what about you? You're out of fellowship. You're not fervent. You're not filled. You're not fruitful. You're not enjoying the fullness of the Spirit of God. You're not exercising faith. It's only whenever we recover all of the above that we can pursue and recover our families. How easy it is for the enemy to come in and steal our families if we allow him to steal these other things first. Essentially, we're giving him a helping hand. And we're giving him a free rein. We can imagine something of how these men must have felt. Filled with fear. Where's our families? Have the enemy killed them? They've taken them. We know that their corpses aren't lying here. And there's hope that they're still alive somewhere. But we must pursue because these are our families. We love them. And God has given them to us. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And friends, we must come to God in prayer and we must seek the Lord and we must pursue and essentially tell the enemy, you can't have our children and you can't have my family, and I'm going to fight, I'm going to battle, I'm going to pray, I'm going to witness, I'm going to live a life of fervency and fellowship and fullness and freedom and fruitfulness and faith before them, and I'm going to pursue. And sometimes we think, is it not impossible to recover our families? The enemy's got them. They're embroiled with so many different things. They don't want to come to God's house. Well, David's family had gone. He didn't even know where they'd gone. But he was going to pursue and he was going to find out. And ultimately he found this Egyptian who was dying in the wilderness. And he pursued. And the story ends well. David did recover. All. Pursue, for thou shalt without fail recover all. Is there one here this morning in her service and you're not a Christian? You're not saved? And this story reminds me of great David's greater son. In Adam, the human race lost their inheritance, so to speak. They lost fellowship with God. And they were estranged from God and they were cut off from God, and the whole world came under the dominion of the enemy, the devil. But yet we were singing a hymn earlier. Where he displays his saving, his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And God the Father sent his Son into this world and said to him concerning God's covenant people, pursue, for thou shalt without fail
recover all. You can be restored today. You can be redeemed today and brought into a perfect standing with Almighty God. But let me ask you in closing, what is it that you have lost? Spiritually speaking, what have you lost? Well, you can recover all in the Savior's name if you pursue and fight the good fight of faith. May God give us grace to recover our stolen property once again. 416 is the closing hymn. 416. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. 416. I'll go to the door as we sing the hymn together. If you can't stay for the table of the Lord, I'll meet you there, and then we'll come in and for a short while observe the Lord's Supper. But let's sing together, standing as we do so, the words of hymn 416. Oh, for a closer walk with God.